Well, as I was thinking about tonight and thinking about our church week, I don't know that there's ever been a week like this at Trinity Bible Church. I mean, we've had so many deaths and difficulties in one week. It has a way of bearing down on us, doesn't it? Has an opportunity for the devil, of course, to get us discouraged and get us down. Some people have ways of being up all the time. The rest of us struggle with being up and down, and sometimes not so up when we are up. Discouragements and trials, and life itself can be pretty complicated at times, can it? Stresses and pressures from within and from without have a way of bearing on us, and on a cold winter night like it is tonight, not so cold but dreary. There may be times in your life as mine when these rainy days affect our spiritual life some. Maybe that's not so true at Trinity, I hope not, but if you're like me, there's times in which we need a push. There's times when we maybe need a little bit of motivation to keep ourselves on track. The life of a believer sometimes can be, honestly, a downer. And I don't know if you're down tonight or not, hopefully not, but we do have times that we are. And there are biblical motives that give us the opportunity to be lifted up. Sometimes we need that little extra stretch to reach the extra mile in our life spiritually. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about four principles that are given as motives to hopefully keep us up. What are the things that you and I should concentrate on as we consider maybe our spiritual life waning a little bit? That when we find pressures and difficulties and that stress that comes through a work week, are we finding ourselves maybe a little bit shaky in our spiritual life? Shaky in the sense that it's not really where we want it to be. That's not where it used to be. And we don't like that. We want to be able to lift ourselves up. And I believe that when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he gave four principles, four motivations to be faithful to the Lord and to, in it, raise himself up. I want to talk about Timothy tonight a little bit. Before we do that, of course, we need to pray. So let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to be here tonight. We know that we're here by your divine appointment. We know that you have given us the opportunity to share together what you have taught us. We thank you for your word. We're thankful that we have a preeminent Christ. We thank you that we have a powerful word, that you have given us a purposeful work, and that you have given us a promised hope. We thank you that you have granted to us the privilege tonight to enjoy our fellowship with each other. And we pray that you'll help us tonight to know and understand your grace and mercy and power as we look to you for encouragement, as we look to you for showing us what we need to keep our spiritual life where we want it to be, what we need to think about, and what we need to do to honor you when life becomes pressure. We ask your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The second epistle of Timothy, and if you haven't turned there, if you will, please, is probably Paul's last letter. It was written very personally to Timothy, and we're going to look at some of that personal things tonight. Paul was passing, as it were, the ministry on to his young son, Timothy. He calls him his son at least twice in the passage that we're going to look at tonight. He calls him his beloved son. In the second verse of chapter 1, we're going to see that in a minute. But Paul wanted Timothy to know fully and to understand that the ministers of the gospel are under divine compulsion for faithfulness. The ministry is difficult. I don't have to tell you that. You all know it. You live it as I live it. And whether we are officially pastors or missionaries or elders or deacons, each one of us have a ministry where we are. And we are compelled to be faithful to the Lord in it. And Paul's final words to Timothy include really some really amazing admonitions, some inspired commands from this great apostle. And he charges and gives these commands to Timothy. But I believe they are encouragements and commands and exhortations to us. And I want to use that as an application tonight. The first thing I would like to do is take a little bit of a review with you in the first chapter or so. And so what I want to do is begin reading in chapter 1 and verse 1. And then we're going to come back and we're going to look at some flag words. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. And then we want to concentrate on this section that I have chosen for tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, down to verse 12. So first of all, let's read the text. Follow with me in your Bible as I begin reading right at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Nicephorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bounds. But the word of the Lord is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I mentioned this flag words, and what I've done, and maybe you do this in your reading as well, as you go through a book of the Bible and maybe reading through it, you're looking for certain words that might be flags, indicators of what the message is about. What are the things that in the text will stand out in helping us to see the message of the book? What is Paul saying here to Timothy? What are the things that are important for him? Words that point out his purpose for writing. Words of exhortation. Words of encouragement. Maybe words of command. And I want to point out some of them. I'm not going to get all of them, and you will have some different ones maybe. And that's part of the joy of doing it. Because as you do it, the Lord shows you certain words that stand out that perhaps were at your particular need at the moment. The first word is actually a phrase, and that's in verse 5, and when he talks about Timothy's unfeigned faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Paul begins to talk to Timothy about his relationship to the Lord, his relationship in ministry for the future as he takes up the ministry that Paul is going to be leaving behind. And you'll remember in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul indicates that his life is over. He believes it's time and that his course was finished and that he was on his way to glory. And he wants to give to Timothy some charges, some encouragements, some things that will help him along the way in ministry. And we don't know for sure, but it seems generally taught that Timothy was a bit of a timid person, a little bit reserved, a little bit quiet, maybe not as outgoing, maybe as Paul was, and was kind of a person who held back a little bit. And so he begins, Paul does, by encouraging Timothy with this wonderful expression in verse 2, that he is his dearly beloved son. Now, of course, Timothy is not his physical son. He's talking about him as his spiritual son. Timothy probably came to know the Lord on Paul's first missionary journey. And so Paul begins to hopefully guide Timothy along, helping him a little bit and giving him some charges. But one of the things that stood out, that always stands out in a believer, is their faith. Now, this word unfeigned is in your Bible. Probably is a little bit confusing. It's a word we don't use very often. But it really means a genuine or sincere faith. And he turns to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I know that you are a believer. I know that what you know and believe about God is true and that you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, it shows, doesn't it? You and I in our life, among others, you'll be in a group perhaps of people you believe are unsaved. And there'll be someone in that group that, I bet that person's a Christian. And so there is those deeds, those outstanding things that made themselves evident. And that's true with Timothy as well. He had a sincere faith. So Paul knew that the Lord was doing a mighty work in Timothy's life and that he was preparing him for the ministry that's ahead, that's difficult and hard and full of oppression. Paul was in prison as he spoke these words to Timothy. And he was in prison for preaching the gospel. So he was quite aware of the kinds of things that Timothy was going to face. So what is it that he wants to tell him? What are the things that Paul wants to encourage him about? So let me point these out. First one in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Paul wanted him to exercise his God-given gifts for ministry, especially in the area of preaching. And so he encouraged Timothy, stir it up, get going, don't lay around, don't sit around, get going, get up. And so he's encouraging him to move on, to move forward. And I think one of the things that help us the most when we're down is to be reminded that we need to get going. The more you sit and stew, the worse you become. And that's true in ministry as well. There's discouraging times. There's times in which, oh, boy, I really blew it with that lesson. Well, go on. Just go on and do another one and keep pushing on. Keep stirring it up. And as the Lord works in our lives, we learn and we grow and we move. The next phrase I want you to see is the word partaker, and that's in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. To accept freely the reproaches and the afflictions of living for the Lord can often be a burden. But he is asking Timothy to be a partaker of afflictions, to be reminded that in life there's going to be times in which you're going to have difficulty because you're a believer. You're not going to be liked, or you're going to be shunned, or people aren't going to think well of you, or whatever. And whatever that might be, Paul wants Timothy to be encouraged to remember that there were a lot more people before you who had the same trouble, and to be a partaker then with those afflictions. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was probably the greatest example of being a partaker of afflictions. And so he is our example. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, be a partaker. The next phrase I want us to see is verse 13, where he says, hold fast. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This, of course, means that the scripture and the doctrine that it teaches is what he was to hold. And all of God's truth is a gift of stewardship, and it is our job to proclaim it to the world. And what Paul wanted Timothy to do was hold on, to hold fast, to hang on to it. Now, it's easy to compromise. It's easy to go the flow. It's easy to give in a little bit, and then you give in a lot. But when it comes to the truth and when it comes to doctrine, Paul is encouraging Timothy to hold on, to grasp the truth and to keep it, and don't compromise with it. To be strong in the Lord and in his truth and keep a narrow focus, a focus resting upon the truth. And that's the next word in verse 14, keep. That good thing which thou hast committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit. This means to guard the treasure, the great treasure of the gospel. I don't think I have to tell anyone here that the gospel is being attacked today. It's being perverted and compromised. Oh, God is a God of love. We're all going to make it. And I hear people like that, as you do, who make fanciful comments about a person who died who could care less about God the whole time he lived. And I think that we need to be reminded that the gospel has to do with your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And that needs to be kept and kept strongly in our heart, and realize that unless a person, and this may include your own children, I think we need to guard the idea that because our children grew up in our home, they know the Lord. we need to be careful to know and understand that they need the gospel. Our grandchildren need the gospel. They're not going to get it by just going to church. Now, hopefully they're going to hear it and trust that they'll hear it from you. But we need to take confidence in knowing that the gospel is a personal relationship to Christ. And those we love and know, we want so desperately to know the Lord as their Savior, we must keep and guard the sense that they must give a confession of it as well. The next phrase I want you to look at is in verse 1 of chapter 2, and that's the words, "Be strong. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul led Timothy to Christ, as I said earlier, during his first missionary journey. And Paul is calling Timothy to overcome his weakness and to be strong and dedicated to the ministry, to press it on, to be strong and bold and act upon it. And he calls him his son again, as I mentioned in verse 2 of chapter 1, where he says he's his beloved son. He is encouraging him here to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The next word I want you to see is in verse 2. It's the word commit. "And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Commit the truth to faithful men so that they will spread then the truth is the idea here. This process of spiritual reproduction is to continue until the Lord returns. And that's why the gospel goes on and on, because we commit it. We're living a day when commitment is not the order of the day. Unfortunately, our young people today have not a whole lot of idea what commitment even means. And that's partly why there's so many of them living together and doing things that we know are wrong, because they don't want to make any commitments. And that's why in the workplace you have people who kind of wane in their workforce and not willing to do what they should, because they aren't really as committed as they should be. Commitment is an important word, and commitment is a great command for us to walk in the Lord's ways as well. The next phrase I want you to see is in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The metaphor of warfare is mentioned here, and the reference, of course, with the soldier is really a familiar one in Scripture. They were familiar with that because of the Romans, of course. But I think the message here that he's really speaking has to do with what a soldier is, and that is he is a person who is under a commission of someone else. He is under authority of someone else, and it speaks of discipline. I like to watch the military people when we had the service for President Ford. It's great to watch the discipline that's in a soldier. It's a good example for you and me, and one in which Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, in that of being enduring hardness, enduring the discipline, enduring the sense of being under authority. People today don't like the idea of being under authority. You probably have seen the bumper sticker, as I have, that says, "Question authority." That's the kind of life we're living, is we question authority. Try it the next time the policeman stops you and see what happens. The next word I want you to look at is the word "suffer," and that's fairly found in two places, in verse 9 and in verse 12. "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." And then down in verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Suffering is the cost of godly living. But let us all remember that suffering for Christ is really more of a privilege than a sacrifice, more of a blessing than a pain. I had a pastor tell me one time, "It's too bad I have to," and he was kidding, of course. "It's too bad I have to suffer for the Lord because my computer shut down." He was joking, of course. The idea of suffering has to do with suffering severely for the cost of the gospel. And many people today are suffering to spread the gospel of good news all over the world. And there may come a time when you and I will have to do it as well, more than we realize. The last word I want us to see is the word study, and it's a verse that you probably have memorized. I hope that you have in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This great encouragement to Timothy is to put the maximum effort to find and to hold the truth that you find in your Bible. One of the things I really enjoy about coming to Trinity is we have people who like to study the Bible. I enjoy our Wednesday night time immensely. If you're not here, you're missing a great blessing. We have a great time. And I always enjoy coming together and hearing what the Lord has taught those people around the table in my discussion group. We have a wonderful time together. And I've learned much from them because they are studying the Word. And that's the great command, the great encouragement that Paul is giving to Timothy. So these flag words, there are more, and we could go through the entire book that way, but maybe it was an encouragement to you to do the same in your reading. Look at those words that flag it, that tell you what he's saying, maybe in a word or two, to call attention to the message of the book. Until Christ returns, we have the purpose and the great blessing of proclaiming the gospel. And we know that it's going to stir up opposition. We live in a world that is spiritually blind. And we live in a world that is Christ-rejecting and a really spiritual terrace. And Paul is going to tell Timothy in chapter 3 that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Perhaps Paul was anticipating some questions that Timothy might have concerning the ministry, and so Paul begins in chapter 2 with some very tender things that he wants to tell them. After these great metaphors of a soldier and a farmer, and bringing the relationship of that and those two kinds to work and to bearing upon the ministry, he moves into verse 8 in chapter 2. I want to look at these motives with you and those things that I hope will help us to be up a little bit in our relationship to the Lord. Let me give them to you, and then we're going to go through them one by one just quickly. We're not going to be here long. The first one I want us to see as a motive for faithfulness, that which will keep you on track, is found in verse 8, and that is, we serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. The second one I want you to see is found in verse 9, and that is, we proclaim a powerful word. Number 3 is in verse 10, we have a purposeful work. The fourth is in verse 11 through 13, and that is, we have a promised hope. So let's look at these. Let's look at the sense in which Paul admonished Timothy to keep on track with four motivations, four things that I believe he's trying to encourage Timothy here to see that he must be motivated about. The first one, as I mentioned, is we serve a risen Savior in verse 8. Sometimes we forget. And why that is, I don't know, because I do it as well as you. But you'll notice that verse 8 begins with a very important word. It's the word remember. Remember. This is really the fourth time that Paul uses the word remember or remembrance already into this epistle. And remembering can be a great blessing in our days of discouragement. Those days that are, you know, kind of down a little bit, the rainy days spiritually. What do we do to bring it up? Well, I think we need to begin with remembering. We remember the Lord. This morning, we remembered the Lord in an ordinance that he designed for us to do. And that, of course, is the Lord's Supper. And in order for you and me to have a faithful, productive spiritual life, we must keep our focus where it belongs, and that's on the Lord. You'll remember what happened to Peter when he took his eyes off the Lord, walking on the water. He begins to sink. we begin to sink as well. And we're going to sink spiritually as long as we wane in our focus and direction in reference to the Lord. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to even talk about it in this assembly, that any of us would forget him. But I think it's interesting that that's what Paul is doing with Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Timothy knew that. He knew it well. 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Not only is he our supreme example, but the Lord Jesus is the Lord. You know, we get so accustomed to calling him Lord that we forget what it really means. We forget that he is our master. We forget that we are under him and that we must remember it is from him that we take our orders. It is from him that we walk and move and have our being. And so Timothy is being encouraged by this great apostle to remember Jesus Christ. You'll remember Hebrews 12:2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When I was a young boy in Salem, that was the phrase that they put on the First Baptist Church there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The idea is to keep your eyes fixed, to fix our eyes upon the Lord and to keep our gaze there. We'll never be disappointed. And I know how difficult it is. I live it the same as you do. And I know how easy it is to forget what the Lord is doing for us when the world begins to press on us. The word remember here in verse 8 really means to remember and keep on remembering. The idea of to continue remember. Do it over and over and over again. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. So in this verse, there's two important things. First, that not only is he going to remember the Lord and who he is and what he did, but he's to be remembered as of the seed of David. And secondly, that he was raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ and his identification with fallen mankind from the seed of David, the descendant of David, speaks of two things. It speaks of his humanity, and it speaks, of course, of his majesty. We need to be reminded that he was from the seed of David. He became a man as you and I, a person, a baby. Probably one of the most incredible things that ever happened in all of the universe is when God became a baby. Can't hardly imagine that. We're just studying now the book of James, and we're just learning from these great half-brothers that they, in time, came to know him as their Savior. Interesting, isn't it? Growing up with the Lord God Almighty as a baby, a child, and your own brothers don't even know you. I think it's interesting as we think about Jesus as the seed of David, who is the merciful high priest, who knows all our sufferings, and has felt our pain. We just celebrated Christmas not too long ago, and I was reminded again in those great verses about the Lord Jesus and his royalty and his majesty. You'll remember these words. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He is from the seed of David. The second thing that Paul wants Timothy to remember about the Lord Jesus is that he was raised from the dead. The great resurrection chapter, I hope you know where it is. You know where it is? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like for you to turn there with me. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. And we find in this section two things about the resurrection. First, the fact of resurrection, and secondly, the importance of the resurrection. First, the fact. Verse 1. Moreover, 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the great part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. The definition of the gospel is plainly and clearly given here. You want to know what it is? You know what it is. But if you were going to give a scriptural definition of the gospel, you have it right there in verse 4, don't you? He was buried, into verse 3. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The fact of the resurrection is that he lives. Turn, it's another next page for me, but in verse 12, then, we have the section that I have dubbed the importance of it. We have the fact, and then we have the importance of the resurrection. Very important that Jesus rose again. I don't need to tell you that. But look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Paul wanted Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. He wanted him to remember that he lived a human life, that he was of the seed of David, and we worship and serve him because he is no longer dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. One Bible commentator said this, when we remember Jesus Christ as our resurrected Lord, we focus on his nature as God and his role as Savior. There should never be a greater motivation to serve the Lord than to remember that he conquered death. So the first motivation for you and me to keep on, to keep stirred up, to press on when the world's pressing down, is to remember that we serve a risen Savior who is alive and is coming again. And we have no fear of loss of salvation because of that resurrection. And you'll remember John 10, I'm sure, where the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So the first great motivation, then, is to remember we serve a risen Savior. Verse 9 gives the second, and that's to proclaim a powerful word. It says this in verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You'll remember Jeremiah, I hope, when he said this, is not my word, saith the Lord, like a fire? And like a hammer breaketh the rock in pieces. How about Hebrews 4:12, verse you memorized in third grade? For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner in the thoughts and intents of the heart. Paul is contrasting his own imprisonment here with the freedom of the word of God. I think it's interesting what he says in verse 9. He suffers trouble as a so-called evildoer. That's the intent here. He's thinking about being imprisoned. But he realizes one thing. You're not going to imprison the Word of God. And he had a great compulsion to preach, I'm sure. And I don't think he did this, but I might. I might think, Lord, wouldn't it be better if I was out of jail so I could be preaching the gospel? Are you really doing the right thing here and keeping me locked up? I can't be preaching the gospel in a prison. Of course, he did, and some were saved. But our way of thinking is not God's way of thinking, because Paul looked at it and he says, you can bind me by chains, you can cut out my tongue, you can kill me, but you're not going to stop the word of God. And we have it today because of it, because it's a living and powerful word. The Bible has been attacked for generations, and it remains. And it will remain, because God's word lives forever. And his word will not be bound. We must remember that we have a powerful word. It's the only hope that we have. It's the only message that we have to proclaim. And God uses his word for his purpose. God's word has never been dependent upon man's protection. And it's never been subject to man's restriction. It is not bound. Let me read to you something from history. I enjoy ancient history in some things, especially when it's in reference to the Bible. Now, let me read. It's not very long. At one time, there were some 600 miles of catacombs under the city of Rome. Nearly all of them dug and used by 10 generations of Christians over a period of 300 years. In the early centuries of the church, the catacombs served as meeting places and also burial places for perhaps as many as 4 million Christians. A common inscription was found on the walls in the catacombs when they dug them up. And over they found this same inscription. Interesting. And the inscription was, the word of God is not bound. Isn't that interesting? May we never lose our focus on the fact that the word of God is not bound. It is God's powerful way to reach us and the world. And you and I who study and read and devour the Word of God have a great responsibility. When I was at Multnomah School of the Bible, one of my teachers told us when we did our final and we were finished, perhaps many of you know him, Mr. Needham, he said, now you're responsible. Now you're responsible. And as you learn more and as you experience more, we become more responsible. John Wesley knew what it was to be responsible. He traveled by foot and horseback, according to history, over 250,000 miles, and in his lifetime preached God's powerful word with 40,000 sermons. George Whitefield made 13 transatlantic voyages to preach to thousands on two continents. And remember, we're talking a long time ago. One biographer said this of George Whitefield. He loved the world that hated him. John Bunyan, the great author of the Pilgrim's Progress, was a preacher of the gospel. The story is told of him in jail. And he had a window, and just a few feet out from the window was a stone wall, and he couldn't see over it or either side of it out of his window. But on the other side of that stone wall were people who wanted to hear preaching. And so John Bunyan would stand at the window of his prison and preach the gospel to an unseen audience. And that audience heard an unseen preacher, but they heard the gospel. A stone wall is not going to stop it, and no man is either. We serve a risen Savior. We proclaim a powerful word. The third thing I want you to see as a motive for our spiritual growth and being up is that we have a purposeful work. And that's found in verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If you're reading through our Bible reading schedule we have here at Trinity, you read Matthew 5 a couple of days ago, the Sermon on the Mount. I always love to read the red letter Bible, don't you? The words of the Lord Jesus. What did he call you and me? Two things, salt and light. We are salt of the earth. We are light of the world. And you and I have a job to do for the sake of the gospel. We must pursue it with our whole heart. I think it's interesting that the Lord didn't say, pastors, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Missionaries, you're the salt of the world, light of the world. They probably are, and I hope that they are. But it's not restricted, is it? He said it to us, and you and I must endure all things for the sake of the elect. Evangelism is an important part of our life. You want to get up? Try to lead somebody to Christ. That'll get you up. Invite them to church. Bring them to church. And we are enduring a time in our life in which, especially here in Oregon, I could care less about church. But you and I make that a greater mission field, doesn't it? It allows us to preach the gospel, that we know that the Lord has his people here on our mission field here in Oregon. And it's our job to reach them. We need to get to work. I need to get to work. We need to be saltier salt and lighter light. And as we work and move among the world, we need to have the joy and the privilege of figuring out we're going to baptize everybody. Wouldn't that be great? I love that thought. I love the thought of having every one of these chairs filled here every service as well. But we know the Lord is in control, and we got to get going. Our time's running out. Not only are we having birthdays, but the Lord's coming back. And so we have a great purposeful work, and we're going to accomplish his will. We know they're there. We just need to reach them. We need to get out and find the sheep. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Three motives so far, one left, and I'll be done. We serve a risen Savior. We proclaim a powerful word. We have a powerful and purposeful work. And number four, we have a promised hope. We find that in verse 11 down to verse 13. It is a fateful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. This phrase, it is a fateful saying, was interesting to me because I found that it's a unique phrase to the pastoral epistles. It's actually found five times in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles. And they point to some great key doctrines. One commentator made a suggestion that this may have been the creed of the early church. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. One commentator suggested that because of the parallelism and the rhyme, that it may have been an early hymn. Born-again Christians have died with Christ, and there are many who have suffered physical harm because of it. We do not. Not as much as we perhaps should or think that we should. Time is running out. I hope you'll stick with me for, give me five more minutes while you do that. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I want to show you something here that I hope is a real encouragement to you as it was to me. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 and verse 22. Do you have a life verse? I have one. This isn't it, but I have one. I encourage young people who maybe at this time in their life have not yet found a verse that motivates their life. Look for one. But notice this one, these two, verse 21 and 22. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If that doesn't keep you awake, I don't know what will. As I tell my group sometimes on Wednesday night, if that doesn't get your goosebumps going, there's something wrong with your goosebumps. I love that phrase, don't you? The phrase and the thought that God is going to present you and me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. What kind of motivation do we need? Probably don't need much more than these four that I trust have been an encouragement to you. We need to keep our mind and our heart on the focus for which we live, and that's Christ. We need to live for him. And I know most, if not all of you, do that. I am so grateful for that. You all are a great encouragement to me in that regard. But there are many Christians who do not even know their Bibles well enough to know who Christ is. And that's why we have a powerful word, and we need to proclaim it, not only to Christians, but especially to the world. And that's our purposeful work. We also have a great hope. And that hope is that the Lord is going to present you and me holy and unblameable in his sight because of Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us and to give us the joy and the blessing of being up. And in our times when we're discouraged and down and perhaps our spiritual life isn't as lively as it should be, we pray that you'll help us to remember the preeminent Christ, to remember his powerful word, to remember our purposeful work, and to remember your promised hope. Thank you for the blessed and glorious truth of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. May we worship him in our lives as we go back to work tomorrow morning. And we pray that you'll bless us in being salt and light to a world that desperately needs him. In his name we pray. Amen.